when everything gets a little messed up, and everything gets a little discombobulated, we can always open up the Word of God, can't we? Why don't you open to the book of Romans, please? Romans chapter 14. Well, last week, we kind of took some shots fired at some of the things in the church that we've seen, and maybe that I had seen, and I talked about old Orville at my last church, and some of the things that cause struggle within the church, the standards that were set, you know, and we talked about a lot of stuff. We talked about, you know, playing cards, you know, and, you know, obviously that was too toe-tapping a piece of music, so the Lord shut it down, you know, and that must have been what happened, you know, and whether or not, you know, is a preacher allowed to take his suit coat off when he's in the pulpit? Whoa, hey, now, let's not get crazy. You know, besides, I got a cold, I got to stay warm up here. We talked about a lot of areas, and we looked into kind of the different things that we'd call extra, non-essentials. And as I said, maybe someone said, well, I guess I can kind of do whatever I want. Well, no, the Bible has a lot of principles in that. And as Paul is going to walk us along this thought process of what do we do when we disagree? What do we do when there's areas that the Lord has maybe given me a conviction in a certain thing? Given me a conviction, a certain thing that isn't necessarily, well, I may find some scriptures that can kind of guide my thinking, are not specific, not specifically address that. Paul dealt with those a little bit, and now what he's going to get is what we call restrictions, liberties restrictions. And what it really might even say, I would call them a little bit building restrictions. We're going to see here that the point that Paul wants to make is we really have one major goal as believers, and that is to build each other up. You know, it's been interesting. As much as I've been trying to get it within code, they will not let me put a pool in my office in this new building setup. For some reason, that goes against code, and it would definitely mess with the kids' classrooms downstairs. There's some codes and some rules that say, while it's not wrong to have a pool or jacuzzi in the pastor's office, and there's nothing in the Word of God that says anything about that, and there's nothing that says that I can't. However, when it comes to building up a building, there are some things that would make that impractical. And I've been bathed by fire a little bit into some of the things concerning building codes, and the City of Niles has helped throw some more gasoline onto that fire every once in a while in terms of building codes. And those of us that have been around construction, maybe had to deal with getting permits for a building or do something at your home, recognize that there's some things, while it's true it's your home, it's true you're the master of your domain, and it's true you technically can do whatever you want there, there are some restrictions. There are some things that say, well, this is not going to work, and sometimes we would say the reasoning is good. Sometimes we would say, well, maybe that's a little bit too much. Maybe the reasoning isn't too good, but for the sake of safety and for the sake of whatever the codes of a city or county or state are, you have to abide by those. And when it comes to our Christian liberty, when it comes to whether or not you're going to buy something from a place that sells alcohol, when it comes to whether or not you're going to allow a deck of cards to be held in your hand, I don't know how it worked out this week, but somehow our family got from their grandma, a deck of cards that was the Armor of the Lord cards. And it had Bible verses on all of them, but it was a deck of cards. And I was like, oh man, 20 years ago, this would have made some people's brains explode, you know. Verses on a deck of cards, you know, the Four of Spades, and it's got a verse, you know, from a chapter 4 of some verse. Woo, boy, I don't know. But it was interesting as we was playing and I was losing, I was seeing verses about, you know, about from the Word of God. And I was like, well, this is kind of profitable. I'm at least learning a little bit about the Scripture while I'm losing at a game of cards. Whether or not you tap your toe, whether or not you listen to certain styles of Christian music, whatever those things are, Paul says there's another layer that we have to put on here. It isn't just the Wild West. You don't just get to say, I get to do whatever I want. The Bible doesn't say I can't do that. You keep to yourself, I'll keep to myself. That is not at all what Paul talks about. Paul, after saying, listen, we know the truth, we know the facts, we know that there are those that certain things are going to be a little bit more restrictive, and they're a little bit weaker or more susceptible in that area, while other people are not as susceptible in that area, while different people will handle food and days and all those differently. Paul is not going to say, so go do whatever you want. Paul is actually going to take us down a path that probably we're not actually very happy about. He's going to take us down a path to say, well, you need to recognize, while there are certain things that aren't necessarily wrong, there are some restrictions involved here. And where Paul is really going to take us to is that is what we do affects others. It always affects others. Whatever we do always affects others. We do not act in isolation when we live for Christ or when we fail to live for Christ. And as Paul has been taking us through this passage where we are reminded that there is liberty, we also see that unity within the body encompasses liberty, but will evidence love and will build one another up. What's really amazing about where Paul wants to remind us and where he wants to take us is he seems to start to indicate that even in these areas, we can actually be stronger as a body of believers when they are handled with love and understanding, with humility. And handled right, it actually makes us stronger. You've heard the statement sometimes, maybe in reference to a nation and in other situations, that diversity gives strength. And there is strength in diversity. And even in a diversity of some convictions, there definitely is strength. Paul had spent the first 12 verses of Romans chapter 14 really telling us the things we need to know about diversity. That there is supposed to be this genuine acceptance, that there can be a disagreement, and both can be perfectly right with God. But where Paul is going to take us now is, what do we do to have unity in diversity? And maybe you've understood and accepted Paul's argument against passing judgment. We like that one, right? Hey, nobody judge me. You can't judge me. I have my own convictions before God. Maybe verse 12 of chapter 14, you would say, hey, I'll give an account of myself before God. You don't need to talk to me about what I'm doing. But we're going to see that there's an extremely detailed thought process for the person who has freedom in Christ. Martin Luther said this, a Christian is a most free master of all, subject to none. But a Christian is also the most dutiful servant to all and subject to all. I'll read that again. A Christian is a most free master of all, subject to none. A Christian, however, is a most dutiful servant of all and subject to all. We, in the midst of our freedom, still affect others. We are to be servants to all. And for the Roman believers, unity was supposed to be the outgrowth of liberty. So let's look in Romans chapter 14 and see what we can find out about these restrictions. I want you to see there, just starting at verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be the evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat destroy not the work of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for the instruction in your word. Lord, thank you so much that because of you, our sin has been paid for. Lord, you received punishment on the cross, the punishment that we deserved for our sins. Lord, we thank you for the freedom that we have in Christ, freedom from sin. Lord, to be able to stand before you, Lord, every single one of us, as we saw last week, is to be fully persuaded and will stand before you, Lord. And I would pray, Lord, that as we consider that, Lord, we would also start to recognize that the freedom that we have in Christ is a strength. Lord, that strength, as we have the opportunity to apply that, strengthens not only ourselves, but the body of Christ. And as the body is strengthened, Lord, we also get the opportunity to give you glory. I pray, Lord, you will give us wisdom in this difficult area. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. When it comes to Paul's restrictions here on liberty, he's going to use a word, a term that kind of comes over and over again. He talks about not destroying. Not destroying. Unity is something that is easily destroyed. When it comes to a level of trust, when it comes to a level of love, when it comes to a level of being with one another, whether it is in relationships with individuals, whether it is as a church body, whether it is as your family, whether it even is as your workplace, it doesn't take a lot, and some people seem to be professionals at destroying unity, huh? There are times it just seems that they just know the right words to say or the right things to do to just set the whole world on fire. It's almost like when they walk into the room, you just know all that's going to happen is this is not going to go well. I actually know families that there are certain subject matters that have been banned from the house. That matter will not come up in this house anymore. Why? Because in the midst of the family having disagreement, they are not able to be loving towards one another. They are not able to agree to disagree. And there is a destruction that takes place. And unity really reveals the only thing that brings people together who differ. There's only one thing that can keep people together who are different. Love. Love for one another is what allows unity to take place in differences. If there is no love, there will not be unity. And Paul here is really focusing in a direction, is more focused in direction than he was earlier in the chapter. There's something more important than being right, and that is to act in love. There is something more important than being right, and that is to act in love. And I am at the front of the line in being guilty about this. Being right, for me, too often, is way more important than anything else. It doesn't matter if there is carnage around the house. As long as I was right, that's all that counts, right? Everybody's feelings may be hurt. People may be crying and weeping, but Dad was right. That is not right. We are not supposed to be having this whole thought process of, I have to be right. And in these areas, Paul has talked about it. Christ even talked about it. What comes into the mouth does not make a person unclean. It's what comes out of a person's mouth. If what comes out of your mouth is, I have a right to eat and do whatever I want to do, then we've actually defiled ourselves with our words, not with our food. If we say, I have the right to do this or to do that, I have the right to play cards, right? It isn't the cards that defiled you, it's your attitude that defiled you. It's your attitude saying, I am right, I will do whatever I want to do, it doesn't matter if you are offended by this. The defiling is what comes after. We have defiled ourselves with sin. We have defiled ourselves with a lack of love. This is really a radical thought process. You see, from the world's point of view, the world would say to someone who we would consider weaker and more susceptible, get a life, grow up, get a spine, stop whining. Paul says, however, as a stronger brother or sister in a certain area, that we have to make up on our minds something different. What? Verse 13. Do not judge one another, but judge this rather. No man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. First, don't judge. Don't judge. Let us not therefore judge one another any more. This judging means in these areas that are non-essentials, that are Christian liberty, that are negotiables, we don't judge. There are absolutely, positively, brothers and sisters in Christ that have a very different opinion about what is appropriate or acceptable when it comes to Christian music. There are some out there that are so far beyond, and there are some out there that think that heavy, grunge, hardcore, iron metal Christian rock is okay. My response to that is, I don't think that's okay. But I'm not supposed to judge them. I am not supposed to judge them. Now, it's probably not going to be able for us to come together and have a good time of worship together. In that situation, we have to say maybe you're going to need to worship in the grunge metal church, and I'm going to have to worship in more of our blended worship church. But my job is not to judge. And this is where it gets hard, because I don't need to judge them. Ma'am, have you heard the type of worship music they listen to? They're definitely sinners. They're definitely not saved. I don't care what all those words say. I don't care if all those words talk about Jesus Christ. I remember when a young man gave me a Christian rap album, the first Christian rap album I heard. And I was like, rap music. For me, rap music was the heart of my rebellion. It was the heart of what I was listening to, engaging in, and being involved in. And rap music is, within a cultural context, a very rebellious musical genre. But cultures can kind of change a little bit. This young man was actually, it was something he was interested in. So I said, okay, I'll look at the words, and I was like, oh, this is actually pretty good theologically. I've heard testimony of some of these Christian rappers. Is it my choice? Would I like it if the Lord laid on my heart for me to become a white Christian rapper? I actually probably would have loved that as a college-age young man, but God did not do that. I don't judge. We don't judge. Okay? Because what happens is, this is what happens. Probably they are believers. You know, and we know what we're thinking. God's got some work to do on that young man's life. Okay, that's what you're thinking. God will do his work. My response, and Paul's response to me, then let God do the work. You, however, don't judge. You love them. You love them in Christ. There has to be some sort of unity. And this is hard. Because most of us, in areas that we have a strong conviction, have a really good list of reasons we believe. And that doesn't even make them necessarily wrong. And maybe, just maybe, I am right and they're a little bit wrong. But I also have to understand, in light of what Paul had said earlier, that there's a very real possibility that that is not such a big deal to them. For a young person who is actually striving to follow after the Lord, and there's a music that comes out that they're interested in, and it's kind of cool, and it's got words about Christ instead of the garbage out there, for that's like, this is kind of interesting to me. For me, it's harder for me, because all I think back to is Ice-T and Sir Mix-a-Lot and all those different artists that I listened to, that I had to listen to in private, because they were sinful, awful, disgusting garbage that my parents rightfully did not want me listening to. So when I start getting that beat in my head, I don't start thinking, you know, justification, magnification, glorification, God Almighty. I don't think about that stuff. I start thinking other lyrics that should be unmentionable in all places and cases and situations. But I can't judge. I shouldn't judge. So you don't want to judge. But we also see here we should not be tripping people up. This is very important. This is what we should do. Judge this, rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. So let me flip it. Let's say that you are a person who does really like Christian rap. Okay? And you say, I really think that, you know, we need to have more Christian rap in our church. And if you bump around town with your bass going and you like bouncing and bebopping to Christian rap music. Okay? And let's say you decide that you're going to have this Christian brother over that really struggles, has struggled to pass the rap and doesn't feel comfortable with that, doesn't do that type of thing, and say, listen, I'm going to convince you, let's play it this way, let's do it this way, let's go about this way. And it becomes a stumbling block. It becomes a trip up. The stronger brother or sister, I know you say, wait, are you saying the person who can listen to Christian rap is the stronger brother? And the person who can't listen to Christian rap is the weaker brother? A little bit. We're messing with stronger or weaker. Remember, weaker is, it's more susceptible. Weaker is a sickly type of thing, not in a bad sense, but it affects. It doesn't feel right. It just doesn't sit right. That type of stuff doesn't sit right with me. You know, and we go back into the past. Huh? Your haircut just doesn't sit right with me. It's definitely touching the ears. Fine, then cut your hair above the ears. Okay? But I can't judge. But I also can't be saying, oh, look at my beautiful hair here. Don't you love my locks? And don't you love, you know, the beautiful hair that I've got here? Boy, you always seem to cut your hair way up high. This actually happened worse even with kids. you know, where your parents had to, I had to keep mine high and tight, basically. Although they let it be like a big poof up top, but I had this big bowl cut that was high and tight. And when the haircut was a little long, I was like, oh, so you keep the haircut a little high and tight that way. And that was the way my parents had it, and that was the way it kind of went about that. I tried to grow mine long and let it kind of go a little bit, but it curls strange on the edges a little bit, and I'm definitely due for a haircut. We don't flaunt it. We don't throw it into people's faces. The stronger brother actually is supposed to apply from a perspective of having joy in their life to be willing to say, I'm able to give this up in certain situations. Everything, Paul concludes, this is very important, is important to recognize that we should not be putting this stumbling block or an occasion. In a sense, it's kind of the basic principle. You see, Scripture doesn't just give us negative commands. It gives us positive injunctions. And this is the case here. The word judge is being used twice. Okay, stop judging other people. Start judging yourself. Look in the mirror and say, all right, what are the areas that I'm flexing my Christian liberty that is making unity and making fellowship and making love struggle? What are the areas that I am causing others to trip up, and I'm causing things to come into place? And really, the trip up is not so much that they're falling into sin. A lot of this is causing them to fall is more about nobody gets where they're supposed to be going. I would say it's almost more what keeps churches from getting out and getting on the march and getting on the road and getting accomplished what they need to accomplish is everybody's getting tripped up by all these stupid little personal preferences that everybody's judging one another on. Where churches argue about things and mess with each other so much and get involved in each other's lives and having a problem with this so much that they forget to go and do the things they're supposed to be doing. We need to stop tripping up what we're doing as a church. And I called it out last week. There are things the church did in the past that maybe necessarily weren't even wrong. Maybe necessarily were okay applications for certain people to have in their heart to say, you know what, I'm not going to go to that establishment. You know what, I'm not going to play that kind of card game. You know why? Because the world's full of gambling. You know what, when our country said we're going to do prohibition, this was a drunk country. Prohibition is one of the greatest things that ever happened to this nation. And it was a necessity, and it was an important thing, and there were great principles there. But there are also times that what has happened in our church, in this church, and in churches around us and believers' lives around us, that in the way that they pushed it and pressed, this is the way you will do it, all they were doing was tripping everybody up. They were tripping themselves up. They were tripping others up. They were demanding people that weren't saved and weren't even being led by the Holy Spirit that they had to cut their hair a certain way or dress a certain way or stop doing a certain thing and do that sort of thing. They weren't letting God do the work. And so we need to not trip up. Stop passing judgment on one another. And he's speaking kind of to both, and Paul is becoming directive. Instead of judging, we need to make up in our mind that we will not put up obstacles to a person's growth. Because this is the other obstacle, parents. This is the other obstacle, conservative believers. If you haven't noticed, over the last 1,000-some-odd years of people cracking down with the rules, there's basically, historically, only one thing that happens when you come down really hard with rules. And what is that? Rebellion. Rebellion. You know, when I took a handbook from a certain conservative cause that I went to, and I was like, I'm breaking all of them. I'm sick of this. Except for, like, witchcraft and, you know, things like that. Where it was almost like, you're just adding all these rules, and I'm going to break every one of them. You see, that trips up as well, too. There has to be love within the law. There has to be relationship within the rules. And parents and those of us in authority have to think through this. Okay? It's a different responsibility. I, as a parent, have a different responsibility to my kids than to your kids. And I do have authority. And there is a protection level. And I am supposed to bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. But it can't just be, you're going to do it my way, because this is my way, and that's the way it's going to happen in my house. There has to be some interaction. There has to be some moving forward. There also has to be, we should be moving our young people to where they can be independent from us by the time they become independent. Because if they haven't learned how to do that, we're in trouble. And so we have to hopefully nurture and give admonition. But we can't just be dropping down the law. So we can't be this source of stumbling. And we can't be judging. We can't be tripping up. We see in verse 14, I guess you could say, a real truth in. And this is an important reminder, I think. Paul, in the midst of saying, wait a minute, I should be able to let a person know this. Paul says, listen, I know. I'm persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there's nothing unclean in of itself. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. This is the other part about this stumbling block thing we have to be careful of. When somebody says, I don't do that, I am led by the Lord not to do that. When we say, oh, you can go ahead and do that. It's all right. It's all right for me. It's all right for you. We need to look at verse 14. To him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. That is an area of compromise, and that is an area that we should not be taking people down the paths of compromise. Even in areas that we say, hey, I know food isn't going to defile. And Paul is talking here, he hits a lot more detail in 1 Corinthians. He's talking about food offered to idols is one area. He says, listen, I know idols don't exist. Okay? I know that doesn't matter. I know that there's no idolatry or anything like that. And you know what? The meat's a lot cheaper. Once they offer it to idols, they resell it off. It's cheaper meat. I got a budget to work with. I don't have a problem with it. I know that that God doesn't exist. I'm a believer. It's not a big deal to me. I'm going to buy it. I'm going to eat it. I'm going to take part in that. I'm getting the better deal. And Paul says, that may be true, but there are some that is a big deal to them. Whether they came out of that background of idolatry. Whether they came out of that background that was something that they did. That was something that they were involved in. That was something that they relied on. For them to try to go back and use that kind of meat and to be involved in that thought process, it is unclean to them. We have to be aware of that. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest not thou charitably. Paul says, this is the problem. What's happening is, you now are violating loving one another. Once you start to say, hey, welcome to my house. We got a really nice big barbecue here. It's meat offered to idols. I know you have a problem with that, but it's not really a big deal. Don't worry about it. Now, most of us, we don't know what that is, right? We don't know how to respond to that. But there are these times then we start to impress upon somebody, it's not a big deal. You should be okay with this. I'm okay with this. You should be okay with this. And when we start to bring a person down, when we start to kind of grieve a person, we are now sinning. We are violating what? The command that we are supposed to love one another. It's interesting where it goes into. He's talking about, this is Christ's child. He says there, if thy brother be grieved, verse 15, with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. God says, that's my child. Don't destroy that person. Don't grieve that person. Don't make life such a struggle for that person. Don't get that person all caught up in, you know, so what if they do that? It's not a sin. They don't have a problem with it. God isn't leading them to change that. It's not quite a big deal. Focus on the right things. Focus on loving them. Focus on the things that can come, that you can come together in unity. Don't destroy God's child. And then there's an interesting thing. Verse 16 is a fascinating verse to me. It says there, look, let not then your good be evil spoken of. Don't destroy your liberty. What happens then is something that God has allowed you to say, I'm okay with this. And we need to be fully convinced. We're going to see that in a moment. But I'm okay with this. This is something that God has led me. It's not a big deal to do. This is what we as our family do. This is style of parenting that we do. This is the decision that we make. This is what we decide to do. We decide to go on vacation every once in a while. We don't go to church on Sunday 2 weeks out of the year. Wait a minute. Are there some of you in here? We won't make you raise hands. Are there any of you in here that maybe on your vacation when you were away on Sunday, you did not go to church? Listening to my podcast online doesn't count. That's not attending church. There are some in here that there is not a chance they would miss a Sunday service, even if they're on vacation. And if they were in a foreign country, they would find some people, elect pastor and deacons, and have a church service to make sure they had church on Sunday. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord on either side. Okay? We don't want to stray, but this is the thing. What happens now, that person comes back and they're like, hey, I was kind of looking through your Facebook pictures and that sort of thing, and you didn't bring back a bulletin from a church that you visited on Sunday. It appears to me that you did not attend church on Sunday. Is this true? Now, the conviction that God has given you has become something that you're using for evil and grievance for someone else. You've actually taken something that God has rightfully convicted you to do, and is a good thing. And it is a good thing. When God gives you the grace, and God gives you the full persuasion, and God says, hey, you're accountable before me, and you say, when I stand before God, this is not going to be a problem. But once you take that and hold somebody else to that standard, and hold them to a standard that God has set for you, you make it a bad thing. Now your playing cards is going bad. Now your toe tapping during the choir piece is going bad. And like, you weren't tapping your toe? Now what you do is you take something that is a good thing and you destroy it. I do this. We all do this. We take something that is actually a good thing. God has given us Christian liberty. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's held us accountable. And we turn it into a bad thing. We actually use it to harm others. I don't think it's wrong to teach a young person modesty. I think it's extremely important. It's a very, very biblical principle. But I think it's very important. You know, when I was a youth pastor in youth group, I'm telling you, there are times that friends invited friends that showed up and stuff that was not modest. It was not my point in time there to say, you know what, you're not coming tonight. You know, there had to be gentle ways of expressing a principle without destroying kids and getting them out of the youth group and having them have a bad experience in church. A church who rightfully, in a good sense, is teaching and modeling modesty cannot take that principle and use it to do evil, to harm people that God has not brought them to that point yet. I've seen young people that came in dressed horribly, but within a couple of months, all of a sudden, they were dressing better than some of the Christian kids who were using a little too much Christian liberty in their youth group. I saw one guy who came in, it was about like within 4 months, he was wearing a suit on Sundays. I saw a young lady who the first couple of times she came in, it was like, whoa, that is not good. But within time, I remember that I heard kind of through the grapevine that she had sought out someone to help her find something to buy a nice dress to wear at Sunday. And nothing had to be said. It's a good principle that was taking place around her. But when it's seen and not pushed and judged and used as a stumbling block and causing a person to fall, then you let God do the work. You can express a principle without tearing down someone's convictions. And that's the challenge, isn't it? Some of us, and I've done it before as well, we destroy our good. Something that God rightfully has put into my heart that shouldn't necessarily be on someone else, I've used it to make them sour. It's soured our relationship as a brother or sister in Christ, and it's made it difficult for us to move forward as brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's taking good and making it bad. Well, see, don't destroy the work of God. Who says here, for the kingdom of God, verse 17, is not meat and drink. This verse 17 is like the principle that like oozes out into all the rest of this passage. The kingdom of God, and we see the kingdom of God here, we have to be careful here. What God's like? God at work. God doing His thing. God working in this world. Everything God is doing, what He is accomplishing, is not meat and drink. The reason these things don't mean too much is because they really actually don't accomplish much. Your decision to fill in the blank. Your decision not to smoke. I didn't get a chance to follow that up. Last week I gave the illustration that Charles Spurgeon, when he was a pastor, one person had been led to give up smoking, basically led up to give up cigars. And when that person said to Spurgeon, what should I do with my cigars? I told you, Spurgeon said, give those cigars to me so that I may smoke them unto the glory of the Lord. However, years later, in Charles Spurgeon's life and his ministry, there was one time that he was out on the street and he saw a vendor of cigars. And the advertisement on the top there was, smoke the cigar that Charles Spurgeon smokes. And Charles Spurgeon stopped smoking cigars at the end of his ministry. Not because he felt he had to, but because he realized that it was something that was being used to lead others into that way. Now, I can give you a whole list of other Temple of the Holy Ghost reasons that it's probably a good idea not to tear your lungs to shreds. We could go down and visit the people. The Lord's are up there. If you want to go down and visit the people who are breathing through their necks, we can go do that. I think it's important to say that probably in terms of the longevity of your opportunity to make an impact from the Lord is severely affected by smoking, fine. But even in that case, Spurgeon realized that's not good. This is causing people to stumble. Something that I rightfully do is causing a problem. So we have a responsibility. I mean, let's think about this. We kind of have to look. Modesty is good. Clean haircuts are good. Not gambling is a really good thing to teach kids. Hey, you know, not smoking, we said that. Not being of the world is important. Not being preoccupied with things. Doing things in moderation. There are some things that they aren't necessarily bad, but if they're things that can tend to get people addicted to them, and they are not handled in moderation, can turn really bad. There are kids in the basement of their parents' house right now that haven't gotten off the video games for the last 20 hours. That makes it bad. Does that make video games wrong? No. Does that make video games dangerous? Yes. Addictive qualities are very important when it comes to things like smoking, when it comes to things like alcohol. The Bible doesn't say don't smoke whatever. The Bible does not say don't use heroin, but it's pretty important not to use heroin. It is destructive. Okay, so we have all these things, and we are supposed to be in the world, not of the world. Those are all those. But we shouldn't let our good convictions be used in a bad way, and we shouldn't let it destroy the work of God. So he says here, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Those are the three, by the way, in that order. Righteousness, peace, and joy. When we are right with God and we are at peace with one another, joy comes really naturally. That's what God is about. God is not about you having your way. God is not about you listening to the music that you want to listen to, or doing the things that you want to do, or eating the things that you want to eat, or accomplishing things you want to accomplish. God is about you being right, you being at peace, you having biblical godly joy. That's what He is about. We preach righteousness, we preach peace, we preach joy, all those things. The meat and the drink are not supposed to be what we preach. We don't get up and preach about certain opinions. We can preach principles in the Word of God. Verse 18, for he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable God and approved of men. This is what makes something worth fighting over. Acceptable to God and approved by men. This is what deferring does. When I'm willing to defer to the other, to not make it a big deal, to not make it a huge deal, to not try to let my brother be tripped up by it, to live my own life, to be accountable before God, to be fully persuaded for God. Once I do that, and once I don't try to overdo it on someone else or try to impress on someone else, this is what we get, these two words. It is acceptable to God and approved of men. I want to be acceptable to God. Do you? Do you want to be acceptable before God? This is what we're talking about back on verse 12. Every one of us will give an account before God. You'd be very careful flexing your Christian liberty muscles if you're feeling you're not too sure that God's okay with what you're doing. If you kind of feel in your heart when you're doing those things, some of this just doesn't feel right, I don't know if I should be doing this. You definitely shouldn't be at that point impressing upon someone else. We want to be acceptable before God, but we also want to be approved of men. Again, we don't approve of men first. That's the second thing. The approval of men, that term for approval is literally watched and verified. As we stand before men, as we are before the world around us, there should be an approval. Something should be different. Somebody should be surprised when you have a different conviction than them. When they're like, I didn't even realize that. The answer is not a big deal, it's just something God has led me to do. That's the way God has led us to do this thing. So we are accepted by God and approved of men. Verse 19, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And there we see it. Building. Edify. That's what we're to be about. We're supposed to be that. We want to follow after those things which make for peace, and wherewith one may edify one another. If whatever that conviction is getting in the way of you building up your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you need to not worry about it. Is it really worth fighting over? That's the question. Let's say it's something you legitimately say, you know what? It's legitimately okay with that, but this thing apparently is a struggle for other people. And it's something that they really have a difficulty with. The question isn't so much, okay, I won't do it in front of them. The question almost kind of becomes, are you willing to give it up completely because it's just really not a big deal in the light of God's church being built up? At what point does a believer say, I'm more about what God is doing in my church than I am about my preferences? Am I more about what he's doing? That is supposed to be a restriction. The church, and the unification of the church, the peace and the joy that come from that, and righteousness, by the way, we call sin, sin. And we have to be careful here. Sometimes they say, well, that's not sin. And there are some things in this world that people are starting to say isn't sin, is definitely sin. But we're talking about preferences. That's why Paul said, we're talking about an area that it can go either way. So we see it. For meat, destroy not the work of God. He's kind of giving a general there. Really? For the sake of pork, you're going to destroy what God is doing? Maybe you should just give up pork. Now, I'm not saying you should give up pork. Believe me, I'm a pork lover. I'm just giving an illustration from a Jewish Roman church there. I told you the testimony last week, like I said, of the gentleman in our youth group who, because of his lifestyle, just couldn't really handle being around Christian contemporary music. And I remember the impression that came in conversations later was, the conversation came up, do you think our church should go that direction in music if it means we're going to lose that youth leader? And I remember the young people all of a sudden kind of going, we don't want to lose Mike. Mike's a great guy. Mike's a part of this church. And if this is the church that God has called him to, and he's in this church because this is a church that he doesn't have to feel like he's pressed up against something that brings back the drugs and the sin and the garbage, we're willing to give up a little bit of crazy music to be able to be in a place where God is really doing the work. It isn't as big a deal. It doesn't become as huge a thing. And, by the way, vice versa. I hate to break it to you, but 20, 30 years down the road, there's a very real possibility that the music in this church or in another church may kind of lean towards a little bit more contemporary. You know what the word contemporary means, right? Newer. Okay? Eventually, there is sing unto the Lord a new song, and there does have to be a point as well on the other side where people in the church say, that's a little new, okay? That's a little bit harder to sing, because for some reason new songs seem to be a little harder to sing sometimes these days. But that's really good. And that is a song that we as a congregation are singing. And I'm not going to say, no, no, no. We must stick with organs and 1940s hymns. Because that's the only thing I'm comfortable with. Eventually I have to say, actually the work of the Lord is pretty important. The work of the Lord is an important thing to consider here. There's balance. And it's a challenge. That's why you pray for your pastor and your lead and the leadership within the church. And you pray, Lord, help me to understand where I need to be on this. Don't freak out. We're not putting a drum set up here next week. Maybe in April. Maybe in April. I'm just kidding. Yeah, you chuckle. Some of you are like, huh. Okay. Let's go one more here. This is taking more time, but that's all right. I have Christian liberty. I can spend as much time in the passage as I want to. This is the hard one. This is the caveat. About the time that we're kind of saying, okay, well, maybe I'm willing to give it here. Paul gives this interesting discussion about don't be uncertain. At the end of verse 20, all things indeed are pure. We're talking, Paul keeps kind of re-coming back to you. We're talking about things that are not black and white. This is sin, this is not sin. And he said, and he's already said, when it comes to meats, when it comes to days, when it comes to certain things, all things are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. This is a very important biblical principle that all of us need to get hammered into our head in areas that we have disagreements or we don't agree with what one church does, but what we do, or what another believer does, or what someone else does, or even how a person defines even some passages of scripture that are a little bit more, those are a little bit tougher. Some things are wrong for some. Look at the verse again. It is evil for that man who eateth with offense. Don't be cramming sin down someone else's throat because it is something that feels offensive and sinful to them. That's not wrong. Don't worry about that. It's all right. No, no, it isn't. If God is impressed upon their conscience that this is not the way I'm supposed to worship, that this is not the stuff that I'm supposed to listen to, that these are not the things that I'm supposed to be doing, that that's not the way that we're supposed to be parenting. We will go to church every time on Sunday. I have good friends who are parents who basically, because of the way the sports world have gone, said, we are not doing sports anymore. It is just, it is gobbling up our child's lives. And I heard one guy say one time, we figured out that as much money as we were going to put into one sport, we could just save all that money and purchase his college scholarship. So it really isn't that big a deal. That are under major conviction, sports is done. We're not going to do it. It's not a big deal. They can go out and play. And we feel that it's taking away from where our child is supposed to be directed. Guess what? If you go on a warpath because your kids are playing sports and you're kind of offended by the stand that they have taken, you need to understand, you are telling them to do something that is wrong for them to do. If that is what God has led them to do, you need to back off. Okay? And if God has led you to do it, they need to back off on you. Some things are just wrong. This week, I got a chance to go down to North Carolina to basically some council meetings down there. And what's great about this time of year is the wonderful basketball that is on TV throughout the day. Now, it's good to have a streaming device in my pocket every once in a while. There was one point in the meeting, a break, that I was just sitting there with my legs crossed watching a basketball game. But the home that I went to that night was a home there, the Seymours. The Seymours are missionaries from Africa. He's now administration there at Baptist Mission. The Seymours don't have any TVs in their home. And I went there. There were two other families staying there, and it was myself and a bunch of people. I'll just say they're older than me. I'm not saying they're old, but they're older than me. And the night's entertainment was to eat a little more pie and cake. I like that conviction. And to play a card game, not the evil cards, regular cards, you know, alternative cards like Skip-Bo or whatever and that sort of thing. And in the middle of some significantly good basketball that was being played on TVs all across the country. I'm in Winston-Salem, North Carolina. That's basketball God's country, isn't it? Guess what? Their conviction is no TVs in the house. And you know what? I got some reading done that night, and I got some prayer and study done that night, and I sat around the table and played some cards with some folks that night, and I know this is going to freak my kids out a little bit. But I really kind of thought to myself, I could probably use some more of this. Now, if the Seymours come up to my house and say, you are a sinner. Do you know how many TVs you got in your house? And I said, yeah, you should see the Wi-Fi. Do you know what kind of information is streaming around this house? Again, they have decided that's not profitable. I'm not even saying it's necessarily simple. It's saying that's not profitable. That's not worthwhile. We got plenty of other things we can do. They lived in Africa. They lived in a third world country. They're doing just fine. And it would be wrong for me to say, no, you got to have a TV. It'd be wrong for them to say you couldn't have a TV. So what do we see here? We see advice for the strong. Paul kind of follows up verse 21. It is good neither to eat flesh nor to drink wine nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or made weak. See this advice for the strong? So this is the thing. You need to recognize now, okay, if you've got friends that don't like TV, they haven't seen a movie in approximately 20 years, they've just decided we're washing ourselves of all that media, we're washing ourselves of all that stuff, and you say, hey, we'd like to have you over for a movie fest. We're just going to sit down and watch movies together and all sort of thing. Or, hey, why don't we go down to the theater here and watch the new Disney movie that came out here? No! No! Listen! It's not good to do those things. And by the way, it's not just in his presence. You have to be very careful flexing your liberty muscles. All right? To the loss and to harm of others. Verse 22, hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. That's again going back to making your good evil. God's saying, listen, you're going to be a lot better off if you keep this to yourself. Don't condemn the thing that I have allowed you to do by using it to hurt somebody else. Don't go about it that way. Don't do it that way. Don't go that direction. But there's also advice for the weak. Verse 23, and he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. We should not be uncertain. We are to make every effort that we can to do these things. And there's important words that we see here. Don't make a person, verse 21, stumble. literally to strike the foot. It just kind of it pushes up against them. Don't be offended. Offended there is the word scandalizo. They're scandalized by what you are doing. I can't, what? It's literally they're scandalized by it. Don't let them make weak. In other words, what it does is it renders them susceptible. It is something that they are not able to handle. Make sure you are doing all your actions with a good conscience. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by that which he alloweth. We have to be careful in how we handle these things. Paul gave us this list of do's. We'll pick up verse 15, but I want you to kind of see what we're going to at the end and where we're going. There's three building restrictions, I guess you could put here, is that Paul's getting to it. Verse 19 has the edifying. We'll see next week in verse 2 the edifying. When it comes to how we handle our lives, when it comes to the decisions we make and the convictions we have, when it comes to how the Lord is leading us, don't destroy. Don't be destroying others. Don't be destroying the good that you have. Don't be on a vendetta. Don't destroy the work that God is trying to do. This church is included in the list, unfortunately, in the past, of so many churches that have kept the Lord's work from going forward because of silly little stumbling block causing other to fall things amongst its members. We can't let that happen. We shouldn't be uncertain either. We don't get to say, well, maybe this is bad, but I don't see it in the Bible, so it's okay. That heroin thing Pastor Dave said, he's right. The Bible doesn't say anything against heroin, so I'm going to go ahead and start using heroin. Don't be uncertain with a C, sorry. And also, we're going to see next week, don't be about yourself. What a great opportunity that we have to be challenged by this. I have been really challenged by this because I've been trying to think to myself, what are some areas that I actually am like, you know what, God probably would be okay with the decision that we've made to do, but what would I be willing to give up if I knew the church was going to move forward? What would I be willing to give up if I knew God was going to allow the relationship to be better? What would I be willing to give up? To not flex my liberty muscles. Say, you know what, I would rather that not get in the way. It's a restriction. You're free to do whatever you want that's not listed in the Bible as sin or not sin. But unfortunately, Paul just lets you know, however, if it harms relationships, you should be willing to give it up for the sake of God. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can learn from your word. Lord, we are prideful. We are a people that want to be right. And Lord, there are many times, especially within a body of believers, within a church family, and Lord, even within our own families, that when someone does something that we are uncomfortable with, we're quick to stand for what we believe in. We're quick to stand for where we stand. And Lord, we even seek to point out, to poke holes in, and try to tear down the other. Lord, in the areas that are clearly sin, the areas that are clearly wrong, in the areas that are being worldly, Lord, it can be such a gray area. But Lord, in those areas, I pray you would give us great, great wisdom. May we be fully persuaded. May we trust you that you will hold believers accountable. And Lord, I would pray that we would not allow ourselves to be believers or a church that would take good convictions, godly convictions, right convictions that you have laid upon our hearts, but that we would allow and make it possible for those good things to be bad, to keep your work from moving forward. Lord, this is something we as a church need wisdom. It's something we as believers need wisdom. We as husbands and wives and parents and kids and co-workers need wisdom. And Lord, may we seek to be righteous, but also to seek out peace so that we may live lives that are full of joy. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.